in the back can't see me. That's okay. You just have to trust that I'm here. No, 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 no. Sit there. It's good. It's good. Jesus said, take the lowest place. So I'm not going to say who's the most humble of us. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. All right, praise God. Well, I'm excited to do this. And so what we're doing is we've been talking about marriage, and we decided that we would just try and answer some of the questions that you guys had concerning marriage. And so we had you, this is probably a month or so ago, just write out questions you had about marriage, and you guys did some great questions. And and we just kind of took those questions, and we're going to do our best to just give you some answers to those. To keep in mind, none of us are trained counselors, which is okay. And so I remember, actually, I was giving marriage advice when I was like 19 and not married. No, seriously. At my job, I was working with this guy, and he was married. His name was Tim. I remember him. And he would be talking about his marriage, and I didn't know anything except, but my pastor taught marriage on marriage stuff a lot. So, and I was taking notes because I had great plans of being married as soon as possible at that point in my life. I just want to be married. And so I remember telling him what my pastor said from the Bible. So anyway, if you're single, keep notes, and anything that's good, you can pass on. We encourage you just to, screen everything we say through Scripture. And keep in mind, too, that some of the questions we're answering, every situation is unique. And so, one of the things when we're answering general questions in a group like this is that we would give an answer. We're just kind of giving general principles, mostly, is what we're going to be doing. And but you really need to go into the Scriptures and hear the Holy Spirit yourself for your unique situation or your friend that you're counseling and helping. And just to hear the Holy Spirit for their unique situation and use the Scriptures as your guideline. So just want to say that. Yes, Melissa was going to be up here too, but she's sick today. And so she couldn't make it. So she was bummed out.
That is why it looks like it does up here.
Yeah, but that's okay. So we're just praying for her healing. But so I'm just going to pray and just welcome the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you too. I think it's important in the body of Christ. Like, when I give people come to me because I'm a pastor, so they think that I know how to counsel. They'll be like, hey, can we meet you for counseling? I'm like, sure, you know. But honestly, I have no training whatsoever in it. But what I do is I'll just sit down and I listen. And at the same time, I'm like, Holy Spirit, inside, I'm going, help me. What do I say? You know, how do I help these people? And then I just try to always give answers that are what the Bible says. And if I don't know, I don't invent an answer. Just say, man, I don't know what to do. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show us what's true. And I tell you that, the reason I say that is because I bless all of you to be marriage counselors. In your friendships, when you're talking with people at work, you don't have to have a degree to be a marriage counselor. In fact, somebody who has a degree, if they start giving wise advice that doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not worth anything good. And so if you know the Bible, pass on what you know, share it with others, do it humbly, and if you don't know the answer, just pray with them. And so in that vein, let's pray. Father, we love you, and I just thank you, God, for this church. I thank you for the great questions that were turned into us, and I just pray that your grace would be upon us, and you're the counselor, Holy Spirit. So I'm asking that as we talk, and even as they listen, I ask that you would cause your wise counsel for every unique situation to rise to the surface of each mind, and that they would know there would be life on it. They would know that is the word of the Lord for me. This is how I can partner with the Spirit to see my marriage blessed. And Father, I just pray that you would do this, and we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll go. I'll read the first question, and then we'll take shots at answering it together. So, first category of questions is I just called intimacy in marriage. And the first question is, how do you stay connected to your spouse during busy seasons? Who wants to take a shot at that first? Yeah. Anybody want to go first on that, or should I?
I'll just say what my wife would say since she's not here. And then I'll get it right. Yeah. We don't believe in channeling, Autumn. That's no. How dare you? Well, there's lots of things. I'll leave some of them for you. But anyway, I'd probably say, like, if it's a really busy season, like, you have to be really intentional about your schedules and syncing them with one another. Like, if you've never scheduled before, then you're actually going to have to start scheduling times on, like, okay, Wednesday night, we're, you know, from 9 to 10:30 or whatever, that's going to be our time where we're going to just sit down and hang out, even if there's tons of other things going. So it seems really practical, but sometimes it's the most practical things that have some of the most impact. Whereas if you don't schedule it and you just kind of hope that it'll happen, it probably won't. And to steal what, Jeff, you were saying this as we were talking about this, but prioritizing things, so putting the big rocks in first. Have you all seen that the example of prioritizing where if you have like a jar, first you have to put in like the really big rocks, and then you put in the smaller rocks, and then the pebbles, and then all the sand fits around it. Whereas if you put in the sand first, and then little rocks and pebbles, and work your way up, the big rocks don't fit. So this would be one of those big rock issues in your life: is I'm going to have an awesome marriage, and so in order for that to happen, you do that first. You schedule that first. So before I schedule other things, I'm going to schedule time to be with my spouse and then work the other things around them. And if some unnecessaries have to drop off, you know, if your TV watching time has to be cut in half or something like that, then so be it, because that's not a big rock thing. So there's my practical 2 cents.
I have a couple things to say. If you're not in the habit of making a schedule for yourself daily or even weekly, I encourage you to do that. And that's something that a lot of people don't do. Jeff and I have done it for years. So in busy seasons or in not busy seasons, I already know Monday, I know what I'm going to do every single day for the entire week. Now, sometimes surprises come up, but I mean, I sit down on Monday and I plan out my week with my calendar, and I just type out like what I've got, appointments I have going on, extra things I need to do. You know, if I need to clean out the fridge, I'll put that on Wednesday afternoon, you know, whatever. So it'll be small things, and I will schedule into my schedule, this block of time is family time, you know, and I'm, you know, during at 5 o'clock, I'm going to make dinner, and then I'm not going to do anything in the evening. I'm going to spend time with the kids or with Jeff. And I just encourage you to do this as a lifestyle, to schedule your life. Make a schedule for yourself so you know where you're going in your day. And then during busy seasons, Jeff and I can sync our schedules really easily. Like, I will often go, okay, what do you have going on Wednesday? Because I have this and this, and I won't be able to pick up the kids. Are you going to be able to? And a lot of the frustration that comes during busy seasons is the miscommunication that comes when all of a sudden you think your spouse is going to be able to pick up the kids and they can't because they're extra busy, or you think, you know, he thinks you'll get the groceries shopping done and you can't. And there's just that breakdown of communication because you don't have, you know, you don't know what you're doing with you're just flying by the seat of your pants being really busy. Where if you have it scheduled out, then you can more easily sync it together.
Cool. Yeah, I would just say too, also, for staying connected during busy seasons, is just communicate your need to each other. It's just important to connect. Sometimes we don't want to be passing ships, so to speak, in the night, you know, who aren't communicating, and we're not connecting at the heart level regularly. And that is a major priority, like Matt talked about. It's a big rock priority. And so sometimes for us, you know, Autumn would just tell me, like, honey, I miss you, and I just feel like we need to connect. And I'll do the same with her. And in fact, I did, and know what helps you and your spouse connect. It's, you know, different couples, it's different things. For Autumn and I, it's just good quality time of talking and enjoying and having fun together. And so I actually told her, I'm like, for my Christmas present, my birthday and Christmas present last December, because they're close enough together, I was like, don't get me a present this year. Just let's just use that money and let's get away to Sioux Falls together and let's just goof off. And we had some gift cards to spend. I'm like, let's go spend money and eat good food and drink great coffee, and just without the kids, just the two of us. And she's like, awesome. And so we did it. That was amazing. And we just scheduled this past week. We're doing that again. We're getting away to We're going to a pastor's conference coming up in April. But we just try to, for us, that's a big thing, is just scheduling in time and communicating our need to each other. So when she tells me that, I know, okay, I need to make time right now to connect with my wife, which I'm always super happy to do anyway. So how do you, the second question, how do you keep the fireworks alive in your marriage every day? You guys want to take a shot at that first? Yeah, I just said one of them is make sure you stay connected, truthfully. Make sure you connect at the heart on a regular basis. And it's so easy to just get, we're business, we become business partners and the romance goes out. And it's like, I didn't marry her to have a partner in life just to be a business partner and cook meals and clean the house and raise my kids and help manage the finances and run errands together and make sure we have a successful life. I mean, that's not what I was thinking primarily when I got married. It was fire. It was passion. It was romance. I love this woman and I want that to be at the forefront of our marriage. And so I think just connecting at the heart, making that a priority is a big thing of keeping those fireworks going.
I would say to anyone who's asking that question or who wrote down that question, just you asking that question helps your marriage stay alive, honestly. It's when we forget, we just go through life and we're going through the mundane and the busy and we quit asking, what can I do to serve my spouse? Like, what can I do to build intimacy in our relationship? What can I do to draw us closer together? And so when you quit asking that, then it quits being a priority and you become kind of like just partners in life and not lovers anymore. So I would say just asking yourself the question, things will come to you. Yes, this is what I can do. And one of the things is knowing your spouse's love language. You know, many of you have heard about the five love languages, like each of us receive love and give love in a different way. And okay, someone's going to shout them out to me, but the five love languages are physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service. That's like, you know, that's me. Do the dishes for me. And I'm like, you're so attractive, honey. And number five is gifts, you know, giving gifts. And so knowing how your spouse receives love, because you can be saying all day long, you're amazing, you're great, you're so fantastic, and you're giving all these words of affirmation. And they're like, all I want is a lunch date with you. Why don't you love me? And you're like, what are you talking about? I tell you I love you all the time. But you're not speaking their language. And so one of the keys to keeping fireworks in your marriage, keeping that deep connection, is knowing how does your spouse receive love. And like Jeff is a physical touch person. I'm not at all. Like I could probably go a week without a hug and I wouldn't even like think about it hardly. I'm just, you know, I'm acts of service. But when I know that, like I will consciously hold his hand or come into the office sometimes, just give him a little back rub while he's working, you know? Yeah. And so he just like, it's like he starts purring like a cat. Oh, this is so awesome. Thank you. I can physically see the love tank filling up, you know? So knowing how your spouse, and being willing to, don't be bitter because they receive love differently. Celebrate that, because that can become a point of almost bitterness. Like, what are you talking about? I'm telling you I love you, and they're saying, but I need you to have spend quality time with me to show me that you love me. And then you can become bitter that, why do I have to take time out of my day to show you this, you know? But instead of doing that, you just have to figure out how they receive love and just celebrate that and lean into it and say, this is what it takes to have a great marriage. You love them how they receive love. And then don't be afraid to tell them how you receive love. Like, I need you to help me right now. I'm really stressed out and I need you to do the dishes because this is going to really make me feel loved, okay?
Just to echo what you guys would say, I guess, find out like what's sort of unique in your relationship, like what connects the two of you. Like you said, getting away and just talking, you know, for Melissa and I, it's probably a number of things, but we just love literally like sitting around and joking, you know, so the later at night, the better, you know, because then everything's just hilarious. And you just laugh until the kids wake up and they're like, shut up, we're trying to sleep. You know, we're supposed to be the responsible ones. Yeah, but we're having fun. But so, you know, whatever, like, yeah, so there's going to be like unique things in your relationships that connect you guys. Find what that is and do those things, you know.
Yeah, Yeah, I would say also just some things I'd written down. Verbally express affection to each other regularly. So what I mean is saying I love you, verbalize that regularly. I just feel like that's so important. Also, complimenting one another is a way we express affection toward one another. So, you know, you look beautiful today. You look absolutely beautiful. Or this meal was awesome. Thank you so much. Or anything. Honestly, if you get intentional about looking for the glory in your spouse, and then when you see it, don't just think it, say it. Verbalize it, vocalize it. And when you do that, they get edified. And it just keeps that fireworks, really. It just keeps that affection going back and forth. And you know, I know me, I was blessed. I had a dad who was awesome at that. And my dad would, you know, he was really good. So my dad, for the smallest thing, he would encourage me for. And I remember one time I was in Little League, and it was me, my brother, and my stepbrother. We were all in our uniforms because it was a Saturday, it was game day. And we all had hats on, and my dad just looked at us, and he goes, you know what? You guys, you know how to wear a baseball cap well. He was totally serious. I took it really serious, you know? He's like, some people, they wear it really weird and stuff, but you know how to wear a cap. You just look good in a baseball cap. And I was thinking, he's right. I look awesome in this uniform. I still wear baseball caps. I love it. But, you know, my dad was like that. So I just kind of picked up on that. When I got older, I recognized it and was like, that's actually, my dad's doing that intentionally. I want to do that. And so I started doing that. But man, I think that's, some of you maybe didn't have that growing up. And it feels awkward to express, I love you, to vocalize your emotions and stuff like that. But I want to encourage you to ask God to help you with that. And because you want to break through that. You know, God is expressive with his emotions. God the Father, Jesus the bridegroom, he will express his affection for you over and over and over again. And we want to be like that toward our spouses. So, and don't let bitterness build. Keeping the fireworks alive. Letting bitterness build, you know, those little things that annoy you that your spouse does, and not getting over that quickly and just letting it build and build, and the case against your spouse get bigger and bigger and bigger, it is like a fire extinguisher on the flames of your romance. It really is. So deal with those little annoyances that we all have and quickly and get over those.
I have one more. Okay, this is important too. We never discussed this when we met a couple times to talk about these questions, but you should never use sex as a manipulation in your relationship ever. You should never punish your partner by withholding because you're mad and you want to get your own way. So that is a really big deal, and I think that everyone can understand that, so I'll just leave it at that.
How can you protect your marriage from adultery, pornography, immorality, etc.? That was the third question. So I guess I would say, just to start, and I'll turn it over to these guys. But this is what you need to know. This is a starting point. Immorality is a spirit. It is a demon. It is an evil spirit. And you want to guard your heart, and you don't want to let that spirit into your home. Because, so you want to guard the movies you watch, the television shows you watch, the jokes that you entertain and that you tell, the Facebook messages that you read. You want to guard the music that you're listening to, because when you open your own heart to it, you're actually providing a portal for that spirit to get access into your home. And it won't just affect you. It will affect you, which is bad enough, but it will affect your spouse, and it will affect your children. And, you know, I remember, I'll illustrate it like this, but this is an extreme example, but I think it's a good one. There was a pastor who had this secret pornography addiction, and he thought, it's not hurting anybody. I'm the only one who knows about it. And for a long time, he would look at it and watch these pornographic videos on the internet, and he thought, nobody knows. And one day, he was watching this pornographic scene that was going on, and he, as he's watching it, it was something happening at another place in the world. He saw his son in the video participating in what he was watching. And he was shocked. And when his son got home from wherever he was, the father called him in there and said, "And I saw you on this video." And his father confessed to him his sin. And he was like, I've been looking at this. I thought it was only affecting me. But what ended up happening is he thought nobody knows about this. But he was opening a door for a spirit to come into his home. And his children were having to fight off excessive temptation in that area that they should not have had to deal with at a young age at that much. But the reason they were, you know, we're going to have to deal with it living in this world. You guys with me? Temptation? I mean, it's just the way this world is. But when a parent yields to that spirit, then we open up a door where our children have to face that battle in an excessive measure more than what they would normally have to do. And we are gatekeepers in our homes. So that's for moms, that's for dads. And so I would say the starting point of keeping your... The good thing is that the father confessed it to his son. The son confessed to his father. They repented. They held each other accountable and they overcame. That was the good news. But I want to encourage you, don't open the door. Do not even a hint of immorality is what the Bible says. So I would say that for a starter.
Just take what he says. And so practically, that means what are you watching on your television? And what magazines do you allow to come to your mailbox? I do not allow Victoria's Secret magazines to come to our mailbox. I think it's fine for married couples to enjoy each other and for a woman to get something from Victoria's Secret, but I will not have that magazine in my home. Like, I do not want my 13-year-old or my husband to even see the cover of it, you know? So, you know, what books are you reading? You know, what magazines are you looking at? What television shows are you watching? And you're not, because it is a spirit, you are... You know, you don't have to be watching pornography to let a spirit of lust into your home that's really going to, that you're playing with fire, that you've actually opened the door to something that could lead to something much graver. So we are ruthless on this in our home. We are absolutely ruthless. We have absolute control over the internet with our children. And they know that no device that they have do they actually have complete privacy on? I'm sorry. Of course you don't have privacy on your device. Yeah. This is my home. I know, like, the idea that, you know, if you don't want me to see it, you better not text it to somebody, because I will be on your device. I will be on your computers. And so if you don't set up the boundaries, the enemy does not play fair. So we have some rules, like the kids aren't allowed even on the internet in their own bedrooms. If they want to look at something on the internet, even on their own device, well, actually we have internet shut off on most of their devices, but because we just don't want them to have free access. But they have to do it out in the living room. So they have to, you know, be on the computer with us all around, on the laptop, in open areas. I just encourage you to think through those things. The enemy does not play fair. I myself, growing up in a beautiful Christian home, that I would really a great Christian home, I was probably introduced to pornography 3 times growing up. Each time, completely not my fault. But the enemy does not play fair. He will make sure to have something in your face. I mean, so the way that we have to really guard over our homes, guard over our kids and our spouses. And so that means if you're, I don't know, do whatever you need to do to make sure that you're not, you know, visiting things on the internet that's going to hurt you.
I guess I'd say, you know, it's the responsibility of spouse A to be honest and open about what they're not comfortable with, you know, any kind of material. So it's spouse A's responsibility to say, hey, I'm not comfortable with even these magazines that other people would think are harmless. And it's also responsibility of spouse B to favor their spouse and say, even if they think, wow, that's fine and there's nothing harmful with that, favor your spouse and say, okay, even though I don't think there's anything wrong with it, if it makes my spouse uncomfortable, then I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And just part of that give and take of the relationship. I just think, you know, when Jesus said in the parable, in the Sermon on the Mount, like, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. you know, he says that sounds pretty extreme, but what he's talking about is like, don't even let the baby steps in, because the end result of the baby steps is sexual immorality, is adultery. And before, long before that train wreck comes, you know, cut that thing off so there's just no hold on it in your home. But.
All right, Jeff asked me to share this, but also there's just some practical things when you have friends of the opposite sex. Once you get married, your friendships, they just have to be different, okay? So you're, as a woman, your friendships with men are not the same as when you were single, and women and men, your friendship with ladies is not the same. I don't mean that you can't have a friend that's the opposite sex, but it's really important that you guard your heart. Once you're married, your spouse has your heart. And there's certain things that only you and him should be sharing. And so I just encourage, one of our kind of guidelines is that we're just always careful that we don't, we call it deep share. Like, we're not sharing the deepest dreams of our heart with someone of the opposite sex. That we're careful not to bring up conversations or look for sympathy from someone, like a friend that's of the opposite sex, and I'm like, I really need some sympathy here. Well, I need to go to my girlfriend then and get sympathy, not, you know what I'm saying? Because I don't want to do anything that would create an unhealthy bond with someone who's not my husband. And so this is something you have to do intentionally and think about ahead of time. And then once you're in those conversations, the Holy Spirit is faithful to go, oh, you shouldn't go there. That's just a little too personal for you to be sharing with that guy. And also covenant eyes. Okay. There's also different programs out there. We're talking about how to guard your home from adultery and pornography and immorality. But there are different programs out there, like Covenant Eyes is one of them, where it actually, you sign up for it and it tracks all of your internet activity. And then, like, Jeff is a Covenant Eyes partner for another pastor in town. And once a week, a report comes to our inbox of every website that man of God has went to. And it says, you know, it says, oh, report looks great for so-and-so, or, you know, it looks like, or it says, you know, maybe we should look at this or whatever. And it's a way that people can intentionally put accountability into their life. Every website I ever visit will be sent to my friend. And that is amazing. That's powerful. I really have a lot of respect for people and ministers, especially, that do that. They're just guarding their heart.
And I would just, I'll just end with this question I would say to safeguard your marriage also from adultery or anything like that is to celebrate biblical sexuality in your marriage and pursue healthy, have fun together, you know, pursue healthy sexuality in your marriage. It's biblical. God invented sex. It wasn't invented by the devil. It wasn't Adam and Eve's idea that they just came up with and God said, oh, okay. You know, it wasn't. It was totally God's idea. And it's a beautiful thing between a husband and a wife. And God gives it to us as a gift. And it's a wonderful fruit comes from that. And so I encourage you to pursue that in your marriage relationship with your spouse. And, you know, when you're satisfied in that way with each other, it really does a lot to close doors of temptation outside of the marriage union. So. All right, let's go to the next question. So, what do you do if your spouse is emotionally or physically abusive?
From the biblical standpoint, from my own personal standpoint, but from the biblical standpoint, there's zero tolerance for physical abuse in the relationship. Like that, it is not acceptable. You're not going to find anywhere in scriptures where it's okay to beat your wife or to beat your husband for that matter. This does go both ways. So this isn't like a guy versus lady thing only. It can go both ways. Now, that being said, you don't want to call everything physical abuse. That's not. You know, we're talking like the more extreme cases where there's one spouse physically hitting another spouse. It's completely not okay. There's no time when that is okay. We can talk about some of like what should you do if that's happening. That though, there are some different things we can say about that. But just from the onset, it's not okay at all. And emotional abuse, although tends to be a little bit more indirect, or it's a little bit harder to detect right away. Again, it's not okay. I would guess the way I was kind of thinking about it, and I boiled it down, is any way of communicating with your spouse that induces fear or that uses fear to manipulate and get what you want is not okay at all. That is not godly. Yeah, you're partnering with a partner of intimidation, and you can do that physically or you can do it emotionally, verbally. However you do it, if you are using fear tactics to manipulate or get your way with your spouse, that is not okay. There's no tolerance for that. Now, we deal with that in love, and there needs to be love in the relationship with how we deal with it, but just know, like, for both of you, that is not an okay way to have that any kind of that thing going on in the relationship. Even emotional abuse, like on smaller levels, I mean, we're talking about the more extreme cases. I don't know if we want to touch into that, but just having cutting words with your spouse, you know, these are like the baby steps that end up in emotional abuse situations. You know, that's not the way that godly people should be relating to each other. It usually doesn't start, usually don't get married, and on your honeymoon night, spouse A to spouse B says, like, this is the most horrible thing to him. It usually takes time and kind of grows and festers. So you want to cut that thing off long before it ever grows in the relationship. So.
I don't know. I mean, just to add to it, I'm going to just say physical abuse especially. I feel like when a relationship has gotten to the point where one person is being physically abused, we're talking being beaten, you need to remove yourself from the situation. In emotional abuse, I think you need to remove yourself from the situation also. It's a little, like I said, it's a little harder though, because, you know, sometimes you both get in an argument and you're emotionally abusing each other. And you're like, stop it. Don't say mean things to each other. And I wouldn't want someone to go, I got to remove myself from you because you're mean when I'm mean to you. No, quit being mean to each other, okay? But so I'm just going to use the physical abuse situation. When something has escalated to the point where you are no longer physically safe in your home, you need to remove yourself and your children from that home until the place is safe again. So, you know, that means you need to remove yourself and you need to get help. So.
Just add to that, like, the goal is always restoration. I mean, the goal is always to have an amazing marriage. And even if, like, things are really bad, whether it's emotionally or physically, the goal is always for that marriage to be restored. Now, of course, that takes both people cooperating, but that's always the angle. So even if one spouse had to remove themselves from the situation because it had gotten to that point, even that act is so that there could be restoration in the marriage. And I know you want to talk about Matthew 18, so I'll pass that to you.
You know, Matthew 18, Jesus describes a process of how you deal with it when a brother or sister sins against you. And the first thing you do is you confront them about it. And you say, listen, you know, you sinned against me right here, and this isn't okay. And if they repent, yay, you won your brother over. That's always the goal, right? But what happens if they don't repent? And they're like, I'm not sorry. You're just being oversensitive. I'm not sinning against you. Then you go and you get a brother or two or a sister or something like that from the church, and you bring them with you, and you talk about the situation. And you say, man, you're sinning against me. And if they truly are sinning against you, what happens is the brother or sister that you bring along bring an outside opinion. Because sometimes, you know, when it's just one against one and each is fighting for their own turf, and it's like you can get an objective opinion according to the scriptures from a brother or sister in the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, and if it's true, it's like, man, you really are sinning against him. You can't just hit your spouse. That's wrong. And you need to take it to church leadership, even. And there needs to be leadership in the church needs to be brought in, and because it is a sin thing, and church discipline needs to be involved, honestly. And if there's somebody that's being physically abusive, and they're not, you know, it needs to be dealt with, and in a church, or emotionally abusive too. Yeah, I'll include that. But in those, so I would encourage you to just use the Matthew 18 process as a guideline for when your spouse is sinning against you, and work through that. But I wholeheartedly agree. You and your spouse need to agree there's going to be no tolerance for this whatsoever. And you need to agree to that. And so when that happens, I'll just tell you this. You know, I love what Matt said about when one spouse is getting aggressive to get their way, okay, or to get their viewpoint, to enforce their desire on the other person, whether it's yelling and raising your voice and scaring a person to death by, they didn't touch me, but I feel like they could at any moment, that's abusive to do that. And or if it gets into physical abusive, you are actually partnering with a demon. That's going to be a theme here. But it's really true. It's called the spirit of intimidation. And you're actually making an alliance with an evil spirit for selfish gain, to control your spouse and get what you want out of them. That's a bad thing. You don't want to do that. And if I'll just tell you this, when the enemy comes in a spirit of intimidation, whether it's persecution against the believer, okay, how you deal with it is you take your stand against it. You don't compromise and yield to it. You say, no, I'm not going to to play along with this evil game. And you take your stand against it, you confront it, and the Lord gives you grace for that. And I would say that in that situation of a marriage, if your spouse is doing that toward you, or if you're doing that, you need to confess it and repent, actually. You need to say you're sorry. The good news is God can help you with this. I mean, God can totally take an abusive marriage and make it a healthy marriage. And God can use your testimony to empower others. And so repent of it, acknowledge it, get accountability. Go to a sister or a brother in the Lord and say, I sinned against my spouse in this way. I was abusive. You know, I was harsh toward them. I want to be held accountable where if, and give your spouse permission. If I get abusive to you, you know, if you feel like I'm getting, I'm talking about not physically, but if you feel emotionally even I'm getting wrong, tell me about it and I'll fix it. But I give you permission. If I'm getting abusive to you and I'm, you know, I give you permission to go talk to pastor. I give you permission to go tell this brother or sister in the Lord and for them to come and hold me accountable because we're in agreement. There's zero tolerance for this. So is there anything else on that? Get safe for sure, especially in the physical situation. Get safe. I have no problem with having a spouse getting, if necessary, get a restraining order against your spouse. If they won't leave you alone, and they won't leave when they're being abusive, call the police. I would say this, don't cover them. Don't protect them. Don't cover their sin. Let them experience the consequences of their sinful choices, or else they're going to keep doing it. And hopefully, it's not vengeance that you're doing that. It's not in spite. It's you want to see them come to repentance. You're fighting for their own soul at that point. So any other thoughts on that before I go on? We could go forever on that topic. There's a lot of good things there. Important to talk about, but we'll go to the next question. Okay, so how do you actually, Matt reads.
You know, if you want to read these, you can, because among the things I didn't bring this morning, like a stool, I didn't take I have my answers, but not my questions. I can just read off there. Okay, that'll work. The one that says Matt. Okay. All right. I was confused there for a minute. All right, we're going to talk about conflict and decision making. So these are all kind of under that title. I'm perfect to answer that because I've never had a conflict with my wife, ever. No, I know. We've had like some intense fellowship, but we've never argued. Not even once. Not even yesterday, actually. All right. Okay, so number one, how do you handle conflict that involves major life decisions such as moving, major purchases, job changes, raising kids, etc.? So, you know, big choices. How do you handle that when you guys are not in agreement, which would never happen? So, you know, want to start off with that one?
Steve Wilson, he's like a spiritual father to me. And has a great marriage. He's a great man of God. And when he gave me this advice, and this is when I felt like God was telling me to plant a church and do it in Denver, Colorado. But Autumn was like, I feel agreement about planting a church, but I don't really feel Denver. And so I was like, God, what do I do? And Steve gave me this advice. He said, Jeff, he says, I would never make a major life-changing decision like moving to another city without my wife's full consent. I wouldn't do it. Because I just trust that God's big enough to speak to my wife, because that decision isn't, it's not just going to affect me. It's going to affect her in a dramatic way. And I need to be considerate of that. And so I guess that would be my general advice is in not just in major decisions, but be considerate of your spouse and know that these major type decisions, you know, like he talked about, you know, a major purchase or moving and taking another job or things to do with your kids, you know, you want to honor them and be considerate of them. And so I've just decided that I won't make a major, major life-changing decision without Autumn being in full agreement.
This creates, or this demands a lot of humility on the part of the married couple to say, even if I really feel like I'm supposed to make this move or that move, I'm not going to do it till we're in unity. And really that, it really does require a lot of humility. And then so in that place of humility, come together and begin to pray about it regularly, saying, in a, making it safe, like, let's pray for God's best on this. I'm not going to run you over, husband or wife. I'm not going to plow you over and do what I want. I want us to really have God's will on this. So, you know, it may sound like, oh, duh, pray, but really pray together. There's something about really all you want at the end of the day is what God wants anyway, right? Not what you want or what the other person wants, but what God wants. And so there's something that happens in unity, in the realm of unity, when you pray on it together. And so many times, I'll tell Jeff this oftentimes anyway, like, we just need to pray. Like, sometimes we'll be busy. I'm like, we just need to take 10 minutes a couple times a week and just pray together on this, this, and this. And a lot of times it's areas of anxiety for me, like things I'm really uncertain about that I don't know for sure what we're supposed to be doing on. And just something about us just praying together on, I feel like we're together on it already, even when I don't even know what to do about it, because we're at least we're coming before the Lord and agreeing that he's going, you know, we're looking to you for our solution and we're asking you to come and confirm your will to us.
Yeah. Just one practical tidbit would be to discuss these major things. Like, if you're really in conflict and every time this comes up, like, it's kind of like Rams butting heads, you know, and it's not a Mountain Dew commercial, but, you know, it's intense. You want to discuss those things when you're at peace. So wait till the emotions are lessened, you know, where if the argument or the intense fellowship is started to escalate, just like say, hey, let's talk about this in like later today, or you know, set a specific time. We're going to come back, talk about this like in 5 minutes or later or today or tomorrow or whatever the case is when it works. And then when the emotions of the situation have died down, then you can come back, talk about it, and actually make some progress without the emotions just clogging up the whole thing. And you get nowhere when you're both like, I'm standing here and I'm standing here and we're both, you know, you're in that mood, you're in that place where godly people never go. That's where you are. Just admit it and say, okay, we're not going to make a great decision we're not going to come up with the win-win, right? So let's come back when we're at peace and then make that decision. Hey, yes. All right, number two. How do you handle it when God has told you something, but he's not spoken this same thing to your spouse? It, kind of with that, when do you obey God over honoring your spouse? And what about if that causes problems in the unity? So it's kind of several questions, but all around the theme. God spoke to you to do something, and he's not spoke that to your spouse. At what point do you obey God over your spouse?
All right, first one, how do you handle God when God has told you something, but he has not spoken that to your spouse? I'd say there needs to be a culture of honor in the relationship. And so if God has told you something, treat them the way you would want them to treat you if it was reversed, the situation, if God had spoken to them and not you. What you would want is you would want them to come to you humbly and say, honey, I feel like the Lord has told me this. We're supposed to do whatever thing. And then you would not want them to, as soon as they tell you, and you're just shocked, you're taking it in, it's coming to you out of left field, and you're just trying to process this thing and work through your instant emotions reaction. You would want them to not just say, do you agree? Do you agree? Do you agree? Well, I don't know yet. Can I think about this? Can I pray about this? Can I process this a little bit? Give me a chance to hear before we move to Mongolia. Yeah. It's like, can you, it's like, wait, you don't, and then you wouldn't want them to be like, you are so unspiritual. You don't honor me. You don't care. You don't think I'm a spiritual person. And it's like, just give me a chance to process this. You had a chance to hear. And so I would say, if God's spoken to you, go lovingly say, honey, this is what I feel in my heart. I feel like God spoke this to me. I just wanted to share it with you. Would you pray about it? Let me know what you think about this. And then give them time. Give them however many days or hours or, you know, whatever is necessary. Weeks, if necessary, if it's a major, major thing. Whatever they need, to be honest. Give them the time to think through, to process it, to work through the emotions and the anxieties and the fears, and to talk to God about it and hear for themselves. Here's what you want. If it is the Lord, you want them to hear it for themselves and not just take your word for it. Because when you do that major thing and conflict arises, which it will, because you'll always be tested, there'll always be stresses, you don't want them saying, you made me do this. That's what you don't want. You want them to hear from the Lord, and you want to be in unity. And so they're like, yes, honey, God did tell us to do this. We do it together. And when difficulties arise, when you do it, you come together and say, you know what? We know the Lord told us to do that. Let's agree in prayer. That's the strength you want going into it. So I would say, be gracious, give them time to think through and process and hear God for themselves, and don't pressure them to hurry up and agree with you. And be patient. Be patient. That's what I would say.
Also, just realize that when the Lord speaks something to you, the Lord giving you a word and the Lord releasing the timing for that word is two separate things. And so I don't know how often, like, I have really gotten something like, no, I mean, this was dramatic, Jeff. I know this, you know, but I don't know the timing. I mean, I have to realize, like, there are things that right now I'm walking in that the Lord started telling me about 8 years ago. It's like, he just, his time scale, it's like he has no beginning and end. He's like, he's not considerate of how we, you know, like, process time at all. Are you God? It's just like, you know, I'm like, I hear something, I want to do it tomorrow, you know? And he's like, I give you this something, I give you this vision for this thing in your life, and now I'm going to take the next 8 years and get you ready for that, you know? And so sometimes for us to know that, when you've heard something and you feel it burning in your heart, realize also, you know, come at that with humility, going, okay, Lord, now I'm asking you for your timing. And Lord, you know, so you may tell your spouse the same thing and they're like, what in the world? I don't hear that at all. Well, maybe it's not the right timing. You need to at least consider that maybe the timing hasn't been released for that yet. And then just to know that in different seasons will be different in your marriage. There are times when let's give this example. When did you write your book? Was it 4 years ago? Okay, so when Jeff wrote his book, it was like, It was a season for me to support and him to run. And I want to know what season it is. And that was the season. And so for 2 years, every extra dollar we made went to publishing his book. I didn't do a house renovation for 2 years. I live in a fixer-upper. Fixer-uppers need fixed up. That's what I always tell people. You can't buy a fixer-upper if you don't have money to fix it up. And so I was like, it was a huge sacrifice for me. It was a huge sacrifice for me to lay that down. But it was... The season we were in was a season when he was going to run and I was going to support him. And I don't want to fight against the Lord. So I want to be there to support him. Well, you know, then all of a sudden the tables switch and the Lord starts beginning to speak to me about ministering in Europe. And I'm desperate going, God, why are you not talking to my husband? I mean, like, I'm praying and fasting and crying over this. You've got to talk to Jeff. This is unacceptable. This is unacceptable for you to only be talking to me about this. It's too big. It's too big. But you know, God didn't tell me the outline of Jeff's book when Jeff went to write it. God told Jeff about Jeff's book. And when God started speaking to me about ministering in Europe, he was so silent to Jeff. I still sometimes have to work through it with the Lord. Like, why? I think a lot of things are being tested. You know, a lot of things are being tested there. But the big thing is that when it came that time, he recognized it's undeniable the Lord is speaking this to Autumn. It's undeniable over and over again. And he's begun to open the door supernaturally for us to begin to go. And then it was every extra dime for a year went for a trip to Europe, you know, to minister. And he was... Of course, he was participating in that too, but it was definitely him going, go, baby, go. Let's do this thing, you know? And so to recognize, instead of always fighting against each other, what season are we in? Are we in a season where I am to take the supportive role while my husband runs? Are we in a season where the wife is running and the husband's taking a supportive role? And don't be threatened by that. Celebrate it. You want to run together, and God does different things. And, you know, you're not being one does not mean that you have the same brain. Being one, like the two shall become one, does it mean that you have the exact same calling? Does God not still relate to us individually? Yes, he does. And we can still be one in that.
That was good. Woo. All right. Can I say one more thing before we go on? Well, I'm not really going on. No, well, it's the next part of the question, like when to obey God over honoring your spouse. I guess the clearest way to answer that, there's probably other things we could add to it, but there's some things in Scripture that are very, very clear, like, you know, you are not allowed to steal from people. So if it comes down to honoring your spouse versus breaking a clear word in Scripture, like not stealing, you always honor Scripture. So Scripture always wins out when there's those really, really clear commands in Scripture. The other ones that are more subjective, you know, if it's they want to do something and the Scripture does not speak directly to it and it's not a sin issue, those are the things that you're going to have to work out together in the relationship like they were talking about. But yes, you always honor God if what they're asking you to do is going to create like some type of disobedience to the word of the Lord. Then you sort of have to say, honey, I love you to pieces. I cannot do this with you because of this. You know, if there's any other way to support you, I can do that, but I'm not going to help you, you know, cheat on taxes. I'm not going to help you traffic people, you know. Yeah, I'm not going to watch, and that one does come up. Yeah, I'm not going to watch pornography with you. You know, that's against the Scripture. Those types of things, when there's a clear line of Scripture, you don't cross it. You honor the Lord, and you do it in a tender, submissive way. You submit it to them, but you stand your ground. Like, I'm not going to do that. I love you, but I can't do this. I'd love to do this.
I was just going to say, along these lines, I love what Matt said, differentiating between an objective command from God, like thou shalt not lie, and the subjective, I hear God telling me to do this. But I would say also, knowing that when you feel like you hear something from God, but he hasn't spoken that to your spouse, know that you, hearing from God is an imperfect science. Like, we're all growing in it and getting better at it. And it's important to know that, actually part of learning to hear God better is knowing that you can miss it. And there's been times, I'm thinking of several that or one in particular I'm thinking right now, and where I felt like God told me to do something. It wasn't like something from the Bible, it was just something else. And I was like, honey, I feel this. She's like, I don't feel that. And we did it for a little bit. Well, I'll just tell you, I felt like one time God told me to tithe 40%.
Oh, he'll insert. When we made $900 a month.
So we were already living by faith, mostly, and I just had this idea come to my mind, and I like this stuff. I like giving, so I latched on. I'm like, 40%. That would be awesome. Let's do that. And I was zealous for it. I was like, honey, I think we should tithe 40%. She's like, really? And she's like, well, I'll support you, you know, see what happens. And we did it, and we just started going down, down, down. Financially, it wasn't working. And finally, after a month or two, it was a couple months, I was like, maybe I missed it on this. So I was like, I think maybe you're right, because we need to pay our bills. So it's not scriptural to not pay our bills. So we went back to our normal giving that we did, and we paid our bills. And I just look back in hindsight, I just missed it. You know what I mean? But here's the cool thing. If you build your life on the rock, and you're humble about stuff, you could even miss it on little things like that. And we're still blessed. You know what I mean? And it was like that with Europe, you know, when she's like, I feel like we need tens of thousands of dollars to go on to take our family on this trip to Europe and everything. And I was just like, God wasn't speaking that to me, but I was like, let's go to Europe. Let's go minister. I mean, it's the worst that can happen. You know, we're going to go speak the gospel. God will always do things when we do what he tells us to do, and he'll back us up. You know, he's going to provide the money, and it'll be okay. You know, we're blessed. And so it's going to be fine. And so those are a couple things I wanted to say on that. But we should probably, for time's sake, because we only got 15 minutes, consolidate. I'm just going to consolidate a few of these. So actually, we've kind of done that already. But let me just say this one, because what can you do when one spouse makes big financial decisions without consulting the other? And this is actually not an uncommon occurrence. I would say you need to come together and agree on an amount, a specific amount, that when anything that's under this amount, you know, if we got the money, go ahead and if you want to get something, get it. But over this amount, we need to talk about it first and be in agreement before we make a major purchase over, yeah, whatever the amount is for you. It's different for different people, you know. For billionaires, there's probably a little more liberty on that. And for us, you know, it's a different amount. So, but that helps so much. And if it's over that amount, you know, got to talk to my spouse about it. If it's under it, you know, and you want to buy a 32-ounce Coke from the gas station, you know, you can do it. It's not a big deal. So that's my thought on that. Do you have any other thoughts? Okay. I guess I'm going to share one more thought on this. Sorry. It's important to know about this because when you get married, the two become one. You make a commitment to become one with somebody. That's real. And all of a sudden, your decisions are not just affecting you. You just have to keep that in mind. It's not just you anymore. Your decisions will affect your spouse. So when you are running up credit card debt and you think, it'll be okay, I really want this truck, and that causes anxiety and all the stress that you'll start feeling because of the debtors calling you up, your spouse is going to be feeling that. You need to be in agreement on major things and just be considerate of the other person. And I would say in extreme cases, such as a gambling addiction, you know, I mean, there's just times when I would say in a really extreme case, like your spouse is gambling and they just take everything and they go out, or they're an alcoholic or a drug addict and they're blowing all the money. You don't have any money anymore to buy groceries for your kids and et cetera. That, you know, that happens to people. If it were extreme case like that and they're just not, you've talked to them and they're not going to listen, they're going to do what they're going to do and there's nothing you can do to stop them, I think it's okay to get in a separate account. Just say, listen, I love you. I'd love to work in agreement with you. But since you're not really willing to cooperate, if you're going to go down, you're going down. But I'm gonna get a separate account for you, and I'm going to make sure I have money to take care of the kids. And even when you do that, you pray for them, and you pray for their redemption and their salvation and deliverance and all that stuff. Any other thoughts on that before we go to the kids?
I was just thinking about the finance one, too. You know, if you have like one spouse that's making all the financial decisions and the other spouse is not cool with the decisions that they're making, the way I was sort of boiling it down in my mind is if one spouse comes to the point where what they're communicating is really like, I don't care what you think, if that's sort of the attitude, like, I'm going to buy this and I don't care what you think, that should be a red flag. Like, okay, this is not okay. So if spouse one wants to buy, you know, really expensive purse. I'm just going to pick on the lady. So a really, really expensive, you know, $5,000 purse or whatever. And the husband's like, that's not okay. You know, I really don't feel comfortable with that. And she just goes out and does it anyway. That's a I don't care attitude. And so anytime where you're crossing the I don't care attitude, whether it's in your finances or somewhere else, and you're just blowing through that, that's an immediate red flag to you that's not okay. The way you're reacting to your spouse is not in a loving, considerate way at all. So.
We'll just take, we got like 10 minutes left, so we'll just take, you know, 5 minutes or less to answer the children question, and then we'll end with one final thought, you know. So what do you do when you very much disagree on how to discipline your children?
I'm reading my notes, sorry.
Why are you looking at me? Well, we never had to discipline our children because they were born nearly perfect. It's true. They were really good. They were really good. Well, let's just talk about the hot button, which would be spanking. You know, I'll just pull that out as an example, as a kind of a good way to talk about it when you have a disagreement. And so we'll just use the one that probably every married couple's had at some time, you know. So if you have one spouse and they come into it and they're like, no, I don't want to do any spanking at all. I'm not cool with that. And the other one's like, oh, I think it's great. It's a great way to discipline. How do you solve that issue? I guess I'm not going to give the direct answer to that, but if you are basing your disciplinary choices out of your own experience, out of your own growing up, and it's like a reaction choice, that tends to be problematic. So, for instance, let's say you had a dad who was overly harsh or was partially abusive. Like when he spanked, I mean, it was over the top. You know, steam coming out of his ears, and he let you have it. And so you get to adulthood, and you're like, well, I'm not going to spank because I was raised such a way, and it was horrible. Reactionary decision-making like that, it tends to not give great results. So I wouldn't base your decision, whether you do it or not, on your own upbringing or your reaction to one of your parents' bad choices in upbringing you up. Does that make sense? So just to be mindful of that as you're talking about that with your spouse, you know. This is a little bit off subject, but if you've made like a really strong determination in your heart not to parent a certain way because that's how your parents mishandled you, I would be very careful about that. I would go to the Lord with that, because the enemy can actually use that to cause issues in your life and your marriage when you've made like this inner vow, like, I am not going to do this. And there's kind of this harsh sort of thing attached to it, this unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment kind of thing towards your parents. And so you're trying to do something right, but you're doing it in kind of a harsh way that's sort of operating in the background. Be really careful about that, because there's a bad fruit can come from that. So I was even thinking of just like little things. I remember I was being brought up. I'm wasting our time, but my parents never let us have sugar cereal. And I remember thinking, like, when I am a parent, my kids are going to have sugar cereal, you know, which they don't all the time. Sometimes in a moment of weakness, and I buy something and bring it home. But, you know, that type of thing can even seem insignificant. You don't want to have reactionary parenting, I guess, so.
I think a good principle for this is that it really helpful if you and your spouse talk about how you're going to discipline before you're in the situation when you have to discipline. So if you talk about when this happens, when this boundary, because parenting is all about teaching your kids boundaries, okay? And when this boundary is stepped over, we're going to do this. And if you can discuss that on the front end, you can eliminate like 75, 80% of all your disagreements, because you've already decided, you know, maybe your child is more like 10, 11, 12. Okay, if when they're mouthy, we're taking the phone. And now both spouses just know, like, if there's disrespect in the home, we've already decided their phone is going to be taken away, or they're going to have this grounding or whatever, you know. And when they're little, it's like, it's so helpful, because then in the moment, you're not criticizing each other about how, oh my goodness, you went over the top. You're so mad. You just grounded them for 2 months because they said what or whatever, you know what I mean? That was too much, you know. But if you've decided ahead of time, you just, like, you both know going into it. And so maybe it's when they're toddlers and they're testing those boundaries and they're saying no, or they're running away from you when you want them, when you're trying to, you know, get them to walk with you. I mean, these are things that little ones do, lying or something. You know, pick your issue that you're dealing with and then discuss ahead of time, how are we going to do with this? Are we going to spank? Are we going to slap the hand? Are we going to do timeout? And if there's several ways to do it, of disciplining, figure out the one you can both agree on and then be consistent. The key to good parenting is consistency. More than how you're disciplining, it's that you're consistent in disciplining, that you're consistent in saying, this is the boundary, and when you step over it, you chose a consequence, and this is your consequence. So, yeah, that's my thought.
I'd say one of the biggest things in terms of your marriage when disciplining children is always present a united front. Always. So if I ground my kids and something happens and I'm the one to deal with it, and I'm like, you're grounded for a week, and Autumn thinks, man, that was a little over the top. I mean, probably a 2-day grounding would have been more sufficient. And what she would do is she would agree with me in front of the kids. She would be fully standing with me. And then she would come to me privately when the kids aren't around, and she would say, honey, I think that was a little bit over the top. Do you think like 2 days is more appropriate? And maybe I calm down and I'm like, yeah, maybe you're right. And if we decide to make the adjustment, it's important that the one who gave the discipline is the one who goes back and says, listen, I've thought it over and I've decided this, instead of her going and saying, I'm reducing this. Because then they're like, oh, mom's the nice one, daddy's the mean one, or vice versa. Okay, I'm just using that example. It could go either way. And what they'll learn to do, what you'll train your kids to do, is how to manipulate one authority against the other. And you're going to set them up for problems in their future by teaching them to do that. So what you want to do is always present a united front. And if a change is made, the one who gave the punishment should go inform the child of the change in the punishment. Does that make sense? And sometimes it's actually more important to just be like, you know, I think 7 days is a little more than it needed to be, but I stand with you. It's not a big, you don't have to make everything a big deal. You know, something like that. The kid's going to be okay when they get 25 if they were grounded 5 days longer than they should have been. They'll be okay. So, but it's a little different in a one-time situation like that than you'd handle it in something that's ongoing, like Mac talked about. Do we spank or not spank? So this is a constant thing that you want to come together and talk about it in agreement. Use the Bible as your standard, number one. Don't be reactionary to an abuse that you experience. You know, get healed up. And then, you know, if you need to, take a parenting course or something like that. Those are helpful. So there's some good ones out there. But we'll go on to the last question, which is any last words of wisdom. So I'll just give it to Matt, and we'll just work our way down, and then Autumn will pray and close us out. But
I mean, I really thought, and I'm striking out. So I don't know if I have any last words of wisdom. I'm just joking. But. I know. So I'll talk slowly, like sloth speed. But we already touched on this, but just having fun in your marriage. I mean, there's going to be times when there's going to be some conflict and some intense fellowship. But just to be intentional about having that, like, fun with your spouse. I mean, it sounds really simple, but it doesn't need to be overly complicated. But just be intentional about enjoying being together, whatever that is that you guys do. That's worked really well for us. We love doing different things together, and it's one of our keys. So.
And I would say, as my last words of advice, is that really ask the Lord and lean into being your spouse's biggest fan. You know, life is kind of mean sometimes and hard, and both of you go through struggles, but it shouldn't be in the home, you know. So work at being the one that supports them more than anybody else in the world. I mean, work at that. Work at being the one that when they're taking risks, you're there going, go, baby, go. You know, I'm here for you or whatever. And so that takes work sometimes. It takes intentionality. But, you know, work at being hero support for each other, going, you know, I want to be here to support you and to encourage you in the things that you're doing in life.
I would say lean into humility. Make it your goal to be the greatest servant of all. Prefer your spouse over yourself whenever possible. Prefer them over yourself on, you know, the little things and the big things, and always seek to honor them. And if you save your times for taking your great stand when you have to take a stand on for the Lord. Like on a command, like, honey, I don't feel like we can do this. This would be lying to get this business deal would be wrong. We would curse our household. We're not doing this, you know. And otherwise, you know, seek to honor them and prefer them and know that God is with you. You're going to be blessed. And the second thing that came to my mind is nothing is impossible for God. And the thing is this, is it's not just you wanting a good marriage. God is fighting for you to have a great marriage. I'm like, man, you know, sometimes you can feel overwhelmed by some situation that you're in with your spouse, and it just seems, I can't see a way of agreement in this, you know? But it's just take a step back and say, you know what, Lord? I love them. They love me. You love us, and you're working for us. I trust you. You're going to work this out. And sometimes just taking a step back and saying, God, you're big, you're powerful, and you're fighting for us. We're going to be okay, and God's going to show us the way forward. And just know, you know, when you get in those times, I'd say, you know, Autumn and I'd say it's a made up percent, 95% of the time, we absolutely enjoy one another like so much. And we have an awesome marriage. And then every once in a while, you get in one of those conflicts, and we can't see the way through. And it can feel overwhelming in a time like that. But it helps me just take a step back and say, we have an awesome marriage. We've got through stuff like this before. We're going to get through it again. If we just humble ourselves and trust the Lord, he's going to bring us through. So that would be my thing. I have seen God do miracles in marriage. I have seen two spouses who were divorced. I've seen God restore them back together, and they have the most amazing marriage now that you could ever imagine. You would never have guessed that they were in the situation you were in. I've seen two couples on the brink of adultery, and I've seen God do a miracle and bring them back together and restore them. And both, you know, people got saved in the process of it. Nothing is impossible for God. So that would be my big thing. So why don't you close us in prayer?
Lord, we just thank you for this series, Lord. God, we just ask that you would take these principles that we have been focusing on the last month and that they would go deep into our hearts, Lord. God, we pray for the married couples in this room, and that your blessing would be on their union, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, that you give them a clear-headedness, Lord, to be able to see their situations from your perspective and be able to move forward. God, we just declare over the marriages in this room, you are moving forward. You are not stuck. You are moving forward in the Lord. And Father, I also pray for the singles that have been listening to these marriage messages. God, I pray that right now that every bit of wisdom would be like solidly placed in their foundation, that it could not be stolen from them, that it would be there ready when they need to use it. Thank you, Lord. Bless this day, Jesus. We love you. Amen.